Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, and thank you for joining us here at Grace Baptist. Wait a minute. Did you smell that when you were up here? Smells like cigar smoke. Oh, yeah, a bunch of heathens in the house of the Lord. Matt was exactly right. We had a lot to celebrate this week. The Vols got the job done. My Carolina Tar Heels did not get defeated for a fifth straight week in a row. It was a bye week for them. And your Grace Christian Academy Rams went 8-0. It is a good celebration. Now, as happy as we are about that, y'all, we have got to be excited about life change that's taking place here. Over and over and over, we are seeing the hand of God upon us. Let me tell you, we've had teams out working hard for disaster relief, giving and going. We had someone that reached out in our church family, said, hey, they need some big items in this area. Me and some guys from Grace are heading over, taking trailers. We need generators and some other big ticket items. It was over right at $9,000 when we got the tax off for the church, $9,000. And we had already given, a lot, way, way, way more. But I said, well, let's look at this list. Let's pray about this. Buddy of mine from Louisiana called. I had mentioned last week we helped them exactly 4 years ago when they got walloped by a hurricane down there at Lake Charles. He called me and said, I tell you what we're going to do. Our church family is going to take up a special offering. They don't have near as many folk, but he said, we're going to do what we can. He called me first of the week. He said, man, our people really showed up and showed out. I said, tell me about it. He said, I'm about to send you a gift for $9,000. Right there, my friend. He reached out. Isn't that awesome? God is so faithful. When we are generous, God is just going to lavish generosity upon us. And it's not just with money, y'all know that. But God is so faithful. Our people have worked so hard. Y'all, there's a lot of work left to do. Let us stay the course. Let us love our neighbors well. Let's continue to give. Let's continue to go. But let's bathe it all in prayer. Let's pray for those who have needs to the east of us, as we know that this is going to be a long, long process. And so we will continue to give and go. And thank you to our friends who are reaching out as well. Thank you for being a part of our Feeding the 5,000 ministry. Continue to give. Continue to go get non-perishables. Remember, this is the year that we have the opportunity to reach more people than we have ever reached with the gospel. Don't forget that in doing this for the last 6 years, we have seen well over 100 saved, baptized, and set on the road to discipleship, some of whom are in our church today, many of whom go to churches around us. So praise God for that. This is a kingdom movement, so please do it. And of course, if you've never heard me say it, go vote. If you missed From the Bible to the Ballot, I'll do part two this Wednesday night. If I didn't offend anyone on the first round, come on back for round two. There's more time. I won't be purposefully offensive, but I promise you, as we hit issue to issue to issue, it is clear that biblical faith leads us down a certain path. And I want each of you to be involved in the process. I want you to go vote. Some statistics say as high as 49% of evangelicals will not vote this election. Whether you like the choices or not, local, state, national, we need to get out and vote. Miss Cindy and I went Friday, quick, painless, very simple. We would love for you to go vote as God leads you, okay? So let's take our Bibles. If you're not already back to Nehemiah chapter 9, head that way. This entire series is Great Expectations. We're talking about God's work, God's way, for God's glory. I really believe that the reason the hand of the Lord continues to be upon us, so we don't want to take credit. We certainly don't want to take glory for that which God is doing. I love what one of our coaches said in one of the post-game interviews the other night. He was giving thanks to the people around him, the players and coaching staff and administration, but he ultimately ended with glory to God. You're going to hear Coach Barnes do that in a video we have getting ready for our men's night. And so we want to make sure God gets the glory. We remember from the last few weeks, the Word of God reveals the will of God. You want to know what God wants for you? Read the Word. Rejoice as you remember how far God has brought you. Last week as we were around the Lord's table, we did that theme of remember and rejoice. Today, our theme, the road of revival. Now, I almost called this the Road to Revival. That would probably be the more common way to say it. But as I prayed through this and studied and prepped this message, I felt like God was impressing upon me, revival is much less a destination and much more a journey. And so it's not that we're attempting to get somewhere. I would say to you, based on what I see as your pastor, based on what I see every single day about Grace and her ministries, Grace Baptist Church, Grace Place, Little Rams, GCA, Grace Youth Sports, Grace Performing Arts Center, Grace Biblical Counseling. There's so many wonderful spokes off this hub of the church. I see revival daily. I'm seeing life change daily. You're seeing it, and we celebrate it weekly. But I believe God has put us on this road. Now, how do we stay on the road of revival? Before we dig into that, what is it? What is revival? Well, fundamentally, it means to be restored to life for health. The two words together, re and vive, of course, just to live again. It's not an evangelistic campaign. That's something we plan. Revival is a sovereign work of a holy God. God does this. We read in Psalm 85:6, "Will you, O Lord, not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" At the same time, while God and God alone brings revival, the church will have a greater impact on the world around her and become serious about living lives of full devotion to the Lord before a watching world when revival comes. American evangelical leader Stephen Olford, he was extremely influential in the lives of Billy Graham and Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, and even the missionary martyr Jim Elliot. Olford said this, "Revival is the sovereign act of God in which he restores his own backsliding people to repentance, faith, and obedience." He went on to say, "Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God." I love it. A conscious awareness. Are you consciously aware of what God is doing in and through your life and your church and our community? As we learned the last few weeks, God's people were told to stop mourning and start rejoicing. It's later the same month, and their branch booths or tents of twig, their tabernacles have been taken down. God's word is given central attention once again, but instead of jubilant praise, there's this mood beginning in chapter 9 of repentant sorrow. Now, I know you didn't really want to come and hear a message on repentant sorrow, especially after last night and all that we have been celebrating. And thank you to the one who just wrote me that you're listening in the car. Please be safe out there. Thank you for tuning in, though. Nehemiah 8 focused on God's word as it was read and interpreted and applied. And in chapter 9, the people respond with genuine sadness over their sin and penitent prayer. Now listen, gang, if you come into the house of the Lord and you really hear the word of God and it's interpreted and then we apply it and we go forth, then sometimes there's going to be genuine sadness over sin. There's going to be penitent prayer. In fact, I would say listening to God's word and responding to him in prayer and then action are twin aspects of our experience. There can be no spiritual growth without the crucial integration and cultivation of the discipline of the Word of God and prayer that leads to action. Did you know in the Christian experience, grief and gladness are never terribly far apart as we live life in balance? We're not created to live in mourning over sin constantly. God wants us to live in rejoicing over salvation, but the path toward true rejoicing often leads us through the valley of sorrow over sin. If you've never been through that valley, maybe you've never genuinely experienced the mountaintop with the Lord. So here we find the people entering this valley of sorrow over sin. They're preparing to walk the road of revival. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Just three little verses this week, but buddy, next week, strap in, because I've got the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. The longest recorded prayer in the Bible. Now, I'm going to read it and kind of hop a little bit for the sake of time, but if you want to read ahead, you know where we'll be. It'd be great for you to look at that. It's even longer than Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. But today, now let's listen to the word of the Lord. Y'all know why we're standing now. Amen? I still didn't hear Bobby, Bobby. One guy over here, my friend Dale. Thank you, Dale. He whispered in my ear, Bobby, Bobby. I'm waiting, y'all. I'm waiting. No, I'm kidding. Here we go. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the same month they were in, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Then they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. For another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Heavenly Father, as we stand to read with understanding the word of the Lord, and then apply in spirit and truth what you're teaching us, we want to honor you today. We want to confess our sins of both commission and omission. We want to be clean, available vessels that the master potter can use any way you see fit. Lord, sometimes you need to rework us, remold us, and remake us. But ultimately, we know because we were created imago Dei in your image that you have a plan and a purpose. And it's very clear because folks are here today. Folks are tuned in out there, Lord. Many more tuned in. And because of that reality, you're not finished with us yet. Let us be hearers, and doers of the word. Thank you for speaking to us today. Now may we apply this truth for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, where are we going to start? Well, let's start with the intro explanation with this. Verse 1, sincere sorrow often places us on the road of revival. Sincere sorrow. When we reread verse 1, we see it unfold before us. It's the 24th day of this particular month, the same month we've been talking about. The children, that would be mid-September, kind of into October, very similar time of year, just before where we are right now here in our calendar system. And they're assembled. The children of Israel are assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. What does that mean? It means this, they know they failed God. They're unafraid to show on the outside how sin has made them feel on the inside. Their sincere sorrow on display, a genuine brokenness over sin. Now look, there's a lot of modern preaching that doesn't want to talk about brokenness over sin. There are some guys that don't even want to talk about sin. Oh, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make anybody upset. I just want to talk about the good stuff, and I just want you to prosper and smile. Get the promotion. Folks, you are never going to understand how good it is to be saved by a good God unless you understand how bad you were to be separated from Him by sin in the first place. We must have bad news if we're going to understand and appreciate the good news. Does anybody else here love this weather we're having? Do y'all love it? This cool fall, beautiful sunshine. I love it. But I love it because I know it's not always like this. Sometimes we'll freeze to death around here. Pretty much every time you come into the house of the Lord at Grace, you're going to freeze to death. We know that sometimes we're going to burn up, right? We're going French fry around these parts. And a lot of times it's somewhere in the middle of that. But you know, if we never had the rain, we'd stop appreciating these Carolina blue skies. If we never had the rain, if we never had the chill, if we never had the heat, we would begin to take these days for granted. And so God helps us understand as He helped them understand. There's a time to mourn. Now, there's a time to laugh. It's coming. But on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled in fasting, sackcloth, and dust on their heads. So what's happened? Well, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, same thing, has ended on the 22nd of the month. So there is an interim day, and then the people are reassembled. And they started here describing assembled with fasting. We don't talk a lot about fasting, but our staff is reading a book on spiritual disciplines. We read regularly, and that's our entire staff. And we talked about fasting this week as one of the spiritual disciplines. I explained sort of my process, and I'm going to keep that between me and the staff because fasting's never to be done to be seen by men. But what we talked about was the fact that to abstain from food or drink, that's the biblical form most often described. Now, I know sometimes we talk about, well, I'll abstain from, Kit Kat. Cats and Snickers. Well, okay, but this is a little more than that. This says this: I'll set aside the food and or the food and drink so that every time my belly growls, every time I feel the physical discomfort, I am reminded, for the purpose of godliness, I'm reminded to come back and seek the face of my God. I'm reminded to pray about something specific. I'm reminded to focus on the Lord with a laser-like intensity. And if you've never practiced the discipline of fasting, you ought to. It's biblical. It's commanded. It's commended. Not as a weight loss program, but to put you in direct connection to God, to say, I'm setting this aside to focus on my Lord. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 says, the only time husbands and wives are not to be together physically is when they've taken a joint short season of prayer and fasting over something specific. Then they come together again quickly, lest they give place to the devil. Y'all can understand what I mean by that. And so here we go. They're fasting. They're troubled over sin. So troubled, food doesn't seem important. After all, they're spending the better part of the day reading the Word of God, confessing their sin. And you guys know we go against our physical nature when we fast. But when we fast to focus on the Lord, it has great spiritual value. Now, don't do it without a doctor, especially if you have any health issues. Don't be fasting for long periods unless you're used to it. But starting with a meal, maybe going to a day. I always recommend you do that with liquid to start. And then sometimes you can maybe do a complete fast. But the point is, be careful and be slow, but be focused. Why am I doing this? Why am I setting this aside? For the purpose of godliness, so that I can be closer to my Lord and reminded every time I feel it, I'm going back to God in prayer. Not only are they assembled with fasting, they're in sackcloth. Now, most of you probably know this is a rough fabric, very scratchy on the skin, like we used to have, I guess they still have burlap sacks. Y'all know what a burlap sack is. Very much like an old burlap sack. And this is to show their complete poverty of spirit before God. We're not going to put on our nice, soft garments. We're not going to wear the tunic that's really nice. We're going to put on these burlap sacks, and we're so troubled by our sin. The normal comforts of life are unimportant. So I've written it like this for you note takers. They deliberately made themselves uncomfortable to demonstrate their desire to turn back to God's Word and God's ways. Then I ask a question. As I was writing that, I added a question. What about me? Now, you don't put in your notes, what about Pastor Bobby? You put me, like you, right? What about me? Have I ever really purposefully made myself uncomfortable to focus on the Lord? Do I ever really set aside some things and put myself in a position that, Lord, my sin should not make me comfortable? I should not be okay with disobeying you, Lord. I need to demonstrate on the outside what's going on in my heart on the inside. In fact, they were wearing these scratchy clothes, and then they put dust on their head. Sometimes the Bible will say ash, repent in sackcloth and ash. But they take these handfuls of dirt, is the Hebrew word here, and they put it on their head, and it's demonstrating desolation and ruin. Sort of an ashes to ashes, dust to dust idea. Don't forget, Adam, more than just a name, is a Hebrew word. Adam means ground, dirt. The first man is named dirt. Why? Because God took the dirt and dust of the earth, formed and fashioned it, and then breathed into it the breath of life. We're so troubled by our sin. We cannot be comfortable in this moment. We must demonstrate what God is doing in our heart. Too often we fail to remember that the only real way to enter God's presence is by having a humble and contrite heart. We remember 2 Chronicles 7:14, you'll say this, if my people who are called by my name will, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then, it's conditional, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Remember, the Bible is very clear. Christ could not be clearer. He who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. You see it over and over made manifest. Until I learned to trust, I never learned to pray. And I did not learn to fully trust till sorrows came my way. Until I felt my weakness, his strength I never knew, nor dreamed till I was stricken that he could see me through. Who deepest drinks of sorrow, drinks deepest too of grace. He sends the storm so he himself can be our hiding place. His heart that seeks our highest good knows well when things annoy. We would not long for heaven if earth held only joy. Not everything is sweet and smells like a rose. Not everything is butterflies and rainbows. Because God knows it is through the storm and through the valley of the shadow of death and through the dark clouds of sorrow. God knows that's most often when we seek his face. In his book, Great Themes of the Bible, Louis Albert Banks told of the time D.L. Moody visited a prison called The Tombs to preach to the inmates. After he had finished preaching and teaching, Moody met with a number of the men in their cells. Again and again and again, he received comments like, "I don't deserve to be here. I was framed. I was falsely accused. I was given an unfair trial. It seemed like no inmate would admit he was guilty." Finally, Moody came to a man with his face buried deep in his hands and weeping. "What's wrong, my friend?" Moody asked. The prisoner responded, "Oh, Mr. Moody, my sins are more than I can bear." Relieved to find at least one man who would recognize his guilt and need of forgiveness, the great evangelist exclaimed, "Well, thank God for that." Mr. Moody then had the joy of pointing that prisoner to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, a knowledge that would immediately release him from his shackles of sin. When I read that story, I couldn't help but think of the contrast between the Pharisee and the publican and the account that Jesus told. You know, as long as the sinner claims innocence and refuses to acknowledge his transgressions before the Lord, or as long as we compare ourselves simply to other people, we do not receive the blessings of redemption. But when we plead guilty and cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," we are instantly forgiven and God's pardon is available to us all. He chooses us before the foundation of the world, but when we enter therein, we look back and see whosoever will may come. I don't know if you're a Calvinist. I don't know if you're an Arminian. I prefer the term biblicist, but I'm telling you, God chooses you and you receive or reject him. Where are you with the Lord today? Do you know that you know that you know that Christ has saved you? If you think, "Well, I'm a pretty good old boy," then you have not met my Jesus. Because compared to him, none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All like sheep have gone astray. Every one has turned to his own way. But God hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Now, y'all, in all the great revivals and movements of God, in churches and in communities and in nations, all throughout history, there is a common theme. There is a common development, and that is a sincere sorrow over sin, a brokenness over the fact that we have abandoned the law and love of God, that we have turned away, that we have trusted self, that we have allowed other things to creep in. Now, that's part of biblical repentance. It's the beginning, sincere, godly sorrow. It's not the end. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart and hand and direction. But it is the beginning of biblical repentance. So let me ask you, are you truly sorry today over the sin in your life? Willful disobedience? Maybe at times you just have a moment. You just snap a little. Maybe it's things you ought to be doing that you haven't been. Sins of commission, the Bible would say. Is there a genuine sense in which I do not want to break my Father's heart? I want to turn from that. I want to confess that. That leads us to point two. While sincere sorrow places us on the road of revival, complete confession moves us down that road. It keeps on moving us down the road of revival. Complete. Not a little bit, not I'm going to hide this little section from the Lord. not, I don't want to deal with that one right now, complete confession. The Bible says in 2 and 3, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. By the way, this Wednesday we're going to talk about nationalism versus globalism, and some of you may be shocked as to what the biblical position is. I would argue it's been the position of God's heart from the beginning of time to the end of the age, and we're going to unpack it. So we'll talk about it Wednesday. But we find that they separated themselves from the foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Depending on how you interpret that, if it's day meaning yom, the whole 24 hours, of course, that's 6 hours of reading and 6 hours of confession. Most scholars believe it was likely 3 hours of reading and 3 hours of confession. So next Sunday, y'all, here we go. It's just me and Cindy, and I don't even think she's coming. The truth is, 3 hours would not be enough for me to confess all my sins. 6 hours would not be enough, and I know I'm not the only heathen in the bunch. So some of y'all, if we were honest, thoughts and words, actions or inactions, if we were honest before a holy God, there's a whole lot of stuff. And you know what? We're saved, we're sealed by the Spirit of God if we're Christians, but you know what? We're still war. We're still fighting in this flesh. There's still things. I mean, I know what some of y'all thought last night about some of those plays, and you didn't cuss, but you wrote it down and you signed your name to it. You couldn't help it. You just thought about it. And the reality is we find that the Israelites separated themselves. Those of the pure line of Israel came forth and they said, we need to get away from the influence around us. We need to confess the sins of us and the sins of our forefathers, our own sinfulness. You see, the Bible said in Leviticus 20 and 26, I bet you they read it. I bet you anything, Ezra. I bet you Nehemiah. I bet the Levites were all reading. You, people of God, are to be holy to me, the Lord says, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Interesting. You see, Israel's history tells us of the tragic story of what happens when true believers don't make a break from the world around them. And let's be real here, guys. Some of us are too cozy with the things of the world, too. And we really do start to smell like it. Cindy and I were in a box with friends, some from church, and I'm okay with the fact that they all broke out to cigars. It was fine with me. It didn't bother me one bit, but I'm going to tell you what, we stunk when we got in Bo's truck to drive home. I mean stunk to high heaven, and if you love cigars and you love that smell, well, bless your heart, but I don't. It was just, we reeked. We got home, we immediately piled up our clothes, and we were going to put them, not everybody together, just me and Cindy. We sounded a little creepy there. Family's real close there, Pastor. No. We wanted to get that smell as far from us as we could. And here's the deal, guys. We are called to have the aroma of Christ. We're either going to be the fragrance of life for those being saved or the fragrance of death for those who don't know our Lord. And the things of the world will stick to us. They will cling to us. And again, I'm not trying to say one way or the other if you chose to do that or not. I saw a lot of your posts, you heathens. I get it. It's okay. But what I am saying is, you know you took that smell with you. You know you did. It's the same with sin. I want to reword something I first read from Warren Wiersbe. So I've just tweaked it to say it the way I want to. But I do want to give him credit because he gave me this concept and idea. He says, separation from the world without devotion to the Lord becomes mere isolation. Okay? Separation without devotion is isolation. I'm grateful to God he didn't call me to be a monk. I don't think he calls many. Praise God. I look at my wife every day and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not a Catholic father that are not allowed to be married. That ain't my call. Nor do I think isolationism is healthy. Rarely do I think that that's the better way. But devotion without separation is hypocrisy. If we say we're devoted to the Lord, but we look exactly like the world around us, that is hypocritical, gang, and we must live missionally and intentionally, in the world, not of it, as we talked about Wednesday night. Go back and watch that. It's been one of our highest watched post in quite a while. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people have interacted with that video from the Bible to the ballot all over the country. I've received a lot of nice things that people have said, and I really appreciate you guys. Thank you for being kind. Thank you for being sweet. Thank you for good and legitimate questions with a signature at the bottom of your email. Thank you. That's awesome. It's just an incredible thing to know that to be in this world and of it means we can be devoted and separate from the things of the world, but we can't be isolated. We don't want to think it's us four and no more. We're in a holy huddle. That's not right. We're not called to keep the aquarium. We're called to fish for men. Verse 2 says they understood and confessed their sins and the sins of their forefathers. Now, why is that important? Well, they had to admit that they not only were sinners, but they came from sinful ancestors. It's important in Israel because there was a tradition of glorifying the forefathers, of forgetting all of the bad of the past. Now, we don't want to forget, but we can't live there. So we confess it and move on. We're going to talk about that next time. We don't want to live there. And this doesn't mean there's some type of generational curse that had to be broken. God's not punishing the children for the father's sin, and it's wrong to say that he does. I'll show you in a moment. But we recognize those raised in an environment of sin may have a greater propensity to sin. So sometimes we refer to that as a generational curse or a chain of sin. But these folks just want to acknowledge before God and agree with the fact that their ancestors had done sinful things and they themselves likewise had often forsaken the Lord. But I want you to remember Deuteronomy 24:16. It's in your notes. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So, individual culpability and accountability before the Lord. But like Exodus 20 and verse 5 reminds us, there are consequences of sin for mothers and fathers, often to the third and fourth generation. So if you tend to have these habits of sin, and you're not going to be the chain breaker, you're putting the pressure on your children or their children to be the chain breaker and to do it God's ways. Many of you are. Many of you are probably the chain breaker in your family when it comes to sort of a sinful life. In verse 3, we read that they spent hours reading the Bible and hours confessing. 3 or 6, we don't know, but it was a long time. And we contemplate our own sinfulness. We become much more aware of God's faithfulness, much more in tune with God's forgiveness. And then we're going to break out in worship, which is what they would do, in prayer and worship. Y'all know the word sin, most often used in the Bibles, carries the idea of missing the mark. It's from the world of archery. I love archery. I've been bow hunting some this season. Haven't seen anything I've been able to take yet in deer season. It's deer and fall turkey season. And there are a lot of cows that are coming into where I'm hunting, but they told me ought not shoot those, so I'm not going to shoot them, although it'd be great to put in the freezer, but I'm being disciplined. And with bow hunting, imagine if you're in an archery tournament and you never, ever, ever hit the mark. Doesn't matter if you're an inch off the mark or 10 feet off the mark, you just don't hit the mark. It's kind of like saying, yeah, but I'm not as bad as. Well, if you're a sinner, does it matter if you drown 3 feet from the shore or 3 miles from the shore? Does it matter? We are all not equally sinful, but equally sinners. Sinners in need of a Savior. Born in sin, original sin, in need of one who could save us. We had to have someone outside of the sinful realm. I'm going to explain something coming up at Christmas that a lot of us misunderstand. I'll not get into it now, but I'm going to try to explain it. Cindy and I had a great conversation about it the other night in relation to something, and I want to explain a concept that many of us have lost, but fundamentally, I just want to give you this. Every single person after Adam and Eve are born in sin, save Jesus Christ. Coming through only the seed of woman and not that of man, with the Holy Spirit and coming upon and overshadowing the Virgin Mary, we find that he is born sinlessly. And so we're going to talk about that. I'll unpack it more in Christmas series. But they stood and they confessed. Now they've had great victories, y'all. The wall's done. The gates are hung. We're safe and secure again. All those mean enemies, north, south, east, and west, oh, they've been pressed down and away. But you come to discover that repentance isn't finished when you experience one great victory. When you come to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you are saved, you are sealed, you are secured forever, but you still must confess. You say, well, how do you know you must confess? Well, because 1 John was written to Christians, to saints. If, he says, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's us, Christian. And when we confess, we homologos. I've told you this word, homo, same, logos, word. We tell God the Father the same word he's told us. You're a sinner and your sin separates you from me. Father, I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from you. And then we get specific and we call those things out and we deal with them one at a time and they are forgiven because when Jesus died, he paid for sin, past, present, and future. That is the core concept of tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Why not have complete confession? God already knows if you're trying to hide something in the closet of your heart. Is there anything you need to admit before God today? Can I ask you a question? Is there anybody here that maybe ought to bring something to God in a minute and just lay it down? Anybody? Am I the only one that's going to turn around in confession? Is there anybody here that could say, Pastor, you're right. I want to be on this road of revival. Pastor, there is something I need to lay down. It is a this. It is a that. I have this against them, and I have this spirit. I mean, y'all, if you don't have anything, if you left the game last night like I did, you have a lot this morning to get out. Because when I was on the roads downtown, I wasn't praying for everybody. I'm just going to be honest with you. Cindy, don't say anything, honey. I love you. Is there anything you need to get off your chest, so to speak? Confess before God. Now listen, if you've never said yes to Jesus and you don't know that you know that you know that just like Coach up here that was baptized this morning, you know what you need to do? Here's what you need to do. You need to confess, oh Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin separates me from you. And Lord, I can't save myself. So today I want to turn away from sin. And I want to trust Jesus Christ alone to be my Lord and Savior. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. I believe he was buried and raised the third day. I believe he's the only way to have eternal and abundant life. And I want to just turn my life over to you today. And I submit to you now and forever. I confess and I receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. And you say, Pastor, I'd love to do that, but that's a lot of words. Then how about you say, Lord, save me, and he'll do it right here today, right here, right now. You don't have to be fancy. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to use a lot of biblical churchy words. Lord, save me. I can't do it. See, some of y'all, you need to nail it down. Some of y'all watching, some of y'all listening, why don't you nail this down? We'll help you. We'll tell you what's next. We'll walk you through and make sure there's certainty. But you know, y'all, I learned a verse when I was a little squirt of a fella, like Lucy's age over here at 4. I learned a verse, and it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, I learned it in King James, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, y'all, how long does everlasting life last? Forever. As a little squirt of a guy, I realize once you're saved, you're sealed, you're secure, you're set. So some of y'all, before you pray a prayer of repentance over specific sin of commission or omission, you need to pray a prayer of salvation. It's not the magic words that save. In fact, I'm not so sure that the moment you'd say, I surrender and yes, I'm going to do that. I don't know that God doesn't just save you right then. I don't know, but I know it's belief in the heart and I know it's confession with the mouth. I know that. And I know God does it. I know God chooses you. I know you're predestined. I know all of that. You're elect, blah, 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 blah. I also know you got to receive or reject. How about receiving today? How about receiving today? I don't want to have a Calvinistic argument with you. I don't want to talk about how reformed or not reformed you are. I want to tell you that God says, I've chosen you before the foundation of the world, and whosoever will may come. Why don't you come today? Why don't you come? Believe and confess for salvation, or believe and confess for a restored relationship. Sincere sorrow often places us on the road of revival. Complete confession keeps us moving down the road of revival. God's not finished with you yet. You know how I know? You know, I told the staff the other day, God's not finished with me yet. I have a lot to learn. I have a lot of growing to do. You know how I know? Now, I don't know how many of you are asleep. God's finished with you. No, I'm kidding. For those of you that are still with me this morning, if you're still with me this morning, if you're still tuned in, you're still paying attention, that old heart's beating, those lungs are taking in oxygen, those ears are listening, God's not finished with you yet. And I'll guarantee I'm not the only one that ought to be at this altar in a minute. Like this fella. I read this years and years ago, and I held it and held it and held it and held it and held it, and God said, share it today. So you hear it today. It was a bright Sunday morning in 18th century London, but Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street there were people hurrying to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a sad and lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he'd stepped foot in a church. Some of y'all, this may be your first time in a long time. He had years of wandering, disillusionment, gradual defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him, and he turned and lifted his hand to hail the driver, but then he saw the cab was already occupied by a young woman dressed in finery for the Lord's Day. So he waved the driver on. He'd catch the next one. But the sweet young lady ordered the driver to stop. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Well, Robinson was about to decline, but then, pricked by the Spirit of God, he said, "Yes, yes, I'm going to church." And he stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions, and when he said his name, there was a flash of recognition in her eyes. "Well, that's a very interesting coincidence," she said, as she reached into her purse and pulled out a small book of inspirational verse. She opened to a ribbon-marked page and handed him the book. She said, "You know, I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" He took the book, and with one quick glance, he nodded and said, "Yes, ma'am, I wrote those words many years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she said. "Imagine I am sharing a carriage with the author of the verses I was just reading." But by now, Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were words that would one day be set to music, become a great hymn of our faith, familiar to generations of Christians. I certainly grew up singing these words. "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above." Robinson quickly moved his eye down the page, and he found another refrain he had penned so long before. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. "Ma'am, I wrote those words, and I've lived those words. Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." The woman suddenly understood. "Yes, Mr. Robinson, you did write those, but you also wrote, 'Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.'" "Indeed. Indeed, I did write that." "Oh, Mr. Robinson, it's not too late," she said. And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment and in that carriage, He turned his heart back to God. And as the story goes, he walked with him the rest of his days. When you are truly saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, my friend, you are sealed. You are secure in the hands of God Almighty, and no one and nothing can snatch you from your Father's hands. Ephesians 1 tells us the Holy Spirit of the living God is your seal and guarantee. But if you are like me, there were seasons in my life when I was prone to wander. I was prone to leave the God I love. Is there anybody else that would testify by a hand that said, me too, Pastor Bobby, I have wandered in seasons of life. Anybody that would humble themselves before the Lord? Anybody that would say, I've wandered? And if your hand didn't rise, it's probably because you haven't walked with the Lord long enough. The reality is that as this flesh is at war with the Spirit of God within us, sometimes we leave the God we love. But my friends, like the father of the prodigal, our Lord is always gazing to the horizon. He is always there with outstretched arms ready to welcome you home. So whether it is the first time or the first time in a long time, would you run to the Father who created you? Would you come by faith and receive Christ today? Would you come back to Him by confession and prayer, ready for a new start? You say, well, I don't know if I can rededicate my life to Jesus today. I don't want you to rededicate. I want you to resurrender. Because as a living sacrifice, like me, you've often crawled off the altar. I'm calling you to come. As Jeff and Melissa join me on the platform for that wonderful old hymn of invitation we all grew up singing, if we're old enough, I wonder if you would say, God, today, I want you to put me on the road of revival. Stand with me, and before they play, I want you to sing it. If you know it, sing it. Just that one little verse. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Heavenly Father, that is a prayer written by the hand of Robert Robinson many years ago, but Lord, a prayer that I would utter today as a child of God who seeks to wander, as a child who at times is less in tune with you than he ought to be. God, draw me home. Draw me back. I want it to be said of my life, the life of this incredible staff, the wonderful congregants of grace, the community of our school and all of our ministries. I want it to be said that that's not a perfect bunch, but they sure love Jesus and they sure love their neighbor. And there's no pretense over there. They're not trying to put on a show. They're trying to lead men and women and boys and girls into a saving relationship with Christ and set them on the road to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. For what else, oh God, will count in eternity? Call us to you and call us back right now for your glory, for our good, for the growth of the kingdom. May many come in confession, in repentance, and lay it down because you are there with open arms, ready to pick us up and take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Come on now. Somebody ought to lay something down today.
To follow Jesus, I have decided.
I would like to ask you a question. If today you're one of those who may doubt where you stand with God, and you would like to say, or maybe even during the message you said, Lord, save me. No one else is looking around except my fellow pastors, because I want you to understand you're in a place where we're going to celebrate and rejoice greater than of all victory over Bama. I want you to understand we love you, and we love it when people say yes to Jesus. And if you said, Pastor, you did speak to my heart and the Spirit convicted me, and I do just want to make sure I've nailed that down, Pastor. I'm just making sure I've got it right. Lord, save me. And you want to make sure today, if you did that or you'd love to nail it down and make certain, slip a hand up real quick, wherever you are. Go ahead. Let me see them. Anyone at all? Okay. In the balcony, what about you guys? Is there anybody? Lord, I just want to nail it down today. Here's what I want you to do. Thank you very much. Here's what I want to do. If you raised a hand, or even if in your heart of hearts you knew that's something I wanted to do, our pastors are going to stay around the front here. You'll see them up here at the aisle. Miss Cindy and I are going to go through a set of double doors in a moment. We're going to be there to receive you. Now, you want to come to one of these guys or one of these ladies who's a counselor up front, and you just want to tell them, you know what, I was just nailing that down today. I just wanted to be certain today. I wanted to be sure. And so they're going to be here to receive you. Maybe there's a sin issue, a sin that so easily besets you, a thorn in the flesh, if you will, or something that you keep dealing with. I want to sing another verse, and I want you to have time to just step out and come and just quickly lay it before the Lord. Lord, this is what it is. If you raised your hand and you want to come on out and speak to a pastor, this is a perfect time. No judgment here, just welcoming. We're going to sing one more, and I want you to come. And I don't do this often, but I want you to take this time right now to do your business with God.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.